say a few things, so you can hold off on the tape, I guess, if you want, but I will look into Malachi chapter 2. But your message just made a lot of things come to my mind. And what I fear is that people are worshiping the music instead of God. And I've heard too many times they call the music director the worship leader. I just think that's a mistake. I don't believe the music director should be the worship leader. And I believe the focus should be the preaching of the Word of God. Music is good. I like good music, and there are some good praise songs that have good words and good, and they don't repeat a 400 times. But there is some good music out there, so don't just throw everything out. You will find some excellent songs with that. So also, I was made to remember something last night when you mentioned about you'd like to be able to cast a demon out, become an exorciser, or whatever. And something came to my mind, and I wanted to ask you, you know what happens if you don't pay your exorcist? You get repossessed. That's right. You get repossessed. Oh, that's bad. I do ask you to pray for my wife, and then we'll look into the text. While I've been gone, it just, and you say, well, she should have come. But no, she wouldn't come until today anyway, if she would have come. So it wouldn't have changed anything that has happened. But Monday, I speak to her in the afternoon. She had almost gotten a car wreck in the morning, which I'd have had to have left because no doubt they'd have been injured or killed. She missed a car wreck by inches. So I'm glad of that, that God watched over them. In the afternoon, our stove element broke through, caught the stove on fire, flames shooting out. She says, I was standing right there, and I heard it pop, turned around, and there was flames shooting out. So she turned it off, and it went out and all that. But if she'd have left the room, could have burnt the house down. Next day, I talked to her on Tuesday. Another just big thing. And then I talked to her last night. And my son's was running 102 temperature. And so even they couldn't have come, even if they had worked it out. And but I called this morning, and he was only running 99 and a half or something. So hopefully they'll get over that. I'm afraid to call her today. Maybe I shouldn't just talk to her anymore and just wait till I get home. But you pray for them. It just seems like she says it's been a hard week. And God has a reason for that, but also the devil can use things to just cause complications. And so I ask you to pray for her while I'm away and for my family. I appreciate that. Now if you turn it on or else you delete the rest. But Malachi chapter 2 will be our text. I'm going to read verse 1 down through verse 10 for my reading. And sometimes when a preacher is impressed with a message, you go to a place and then you start to rethink it. Well, maybe it really doesn't. And I learned a long time ago to ignore that impression generally because what I see may not be logical in my thinking, but God has a purpose. I was reading in my devotion this morning and reminded of David when he had sinned against God in the matter of Bathsheba and hid that thing. And here come Nathan about a year later and was giving them that parable. And David lit off on that and was all upset. And then he said, "You're the man." He had no clue it was for him until it was pointed out to him. And so perhaps on the surface this may not seem like it'll fit logically in my mind. Perhaps I should have chose something else. But you know what? This is what God laid on my heart. I'm at peace with it. I'm going to deliver it. And if God says, "Thou art the man," then thou art the man or the woman or whatever. And we leave it with that. And hopefully it'll just be a blessing to your heart as we look into God's Word. And we know His Word shall not return unto Him void. Malachi 2 verse 1, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. According as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? The text I want to notice is basically verse 7, but we'll notice some of the things of the context. A couple months ago, I was reading my daily devotion, and really, this verse just jumped off the page at me, and so I decided to preach on it. And so I preached this at my church a couple months ago after God revealed this to me, and I believe that I ought to share it with you today. But what you find here is, in the midst of God's rebuke to His people, you find a descriptive statement. It is as much as when an employer calls an employee in and calls them on the carpet. Not only does the employer list the grievances, but he also reminds the employee of his duties. And so it is here. God is calling the priests on the carpet, as it were. He warns them. He addresses their faults. He instructs them. But he also reminds them of their duty. Now, I believe that the Bible draws a comparison between the priests of the Old Testament and the pastors of the New Testament. I think you can learn a lot of lessons from looking at the priests and how and their conduct and how a pastor ought to be. Therefore, I believe that we can study God's remarks to these priests, and as is found in our text, and apply the lessons to the pastors of today. I believe that. Further, I am certain it is necessary on occasion to remind the church, as well as the pastor, as to the duties pertaining to the office. And for that reason, we do look into our text today and consider a pastor's duty. And that is the title of my message, A Pastor's Duty. And I trust it will bless your hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house and the opportunity to share your word again. Lord, we ask that you have received our songs of praise to your honor and glory, and you've heard our prayers. And we ask that you would hear now and bless your word as it goes forth, and just speak to every heart according to your will. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word. Guide my speech, that it will be true, and that, Lord, it would just be honoring to you. And for those of us here as pastors, we might be reminded of our duties. And for those who are not pastors, they might be reminded of the duties of their pastor. And Lord, be very conscious of these things and pray for their pastor as he endeavors to fulfill it. Lord, we ask that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 7. We're going to hone in on that. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as we think about a pastor's duty today, I want to notice the priest's design, and we're going to just look at a few elements from our text. And then I'm going to consider some parallels discerned. Some things we don't have time to look through every reference that we could create and see and how this applies between the priests and the New Testament pastors. But then we'll come back and look into our text and then other peripheral texts that apply to the message. Notice into the context here in Malachi chapter 2. I believe that, and certainly it's found in other places, but it is borne out in the text. In the first part of the verse, we find that it's the priest's duty to give glory to God. It says, now, if you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts. What really is our duty? We ought to be giving glory to God. And we've heard many things this week that would bear that out, that as children of God, that ought to be our desire. We want to glorify God in all that we do and all that we are, and everything that encompasses our life, we want to honor and glorify Him. Certainly that ought to be true of the priests. And so they were to glorify God. Secondly, in verse 3, you find the mention of the solemn feast. It was the priest's design to perform the religious, or may I say, spiritual services. That was the duties committed unto them. They did certain things that other people could not do. It was not their right to do that. There were spiritual services that was commissioned unto them. But also in verse 6, you'll find, thirdly, that they were to declare God's Word impacting sinners. The law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. Isn't that the priest's duty? Isn't that our duty? To glorify God, to serve the Lord in the service which He has given to us, and to declare the Word of God so that sinners may be impacted. That God will make a difference in their life. And that's what God uses, by the way. We're saved by God's Word, through God's Word, by God's grace, and through the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit. We understand that, but God uses His Word, but He also uses that Word whereby we grow. That's how we develop. That's how we mature. And we were talking last night, I believe it was even mentioned this morning, about all we have to do is declare. That really is our responsibility. And for a long time, I was frustrated in the ministry because I was trying to make people do. And it aggravates me, no joke, it aggravates me when I preach about faithfulness and commitment and you ought to be in the Lord's house and the importance of the church and things like that. And that very night, you know, well, I have less people there than I have normally. It's almost like they flee on rebellion, you know, just we're going to show you, you're going to tell us what to do. And that used to frustrate me. And it still aggravates me a little bit, but I have to look beyond that because, you know, I can't make people do. I can't change them. And I just need to declare it and encourage and exhort and reprove if necessary. But God's going to have to work in their heart. That's part of the job, isn't it? And that's what the priest did. And he speaks in the text there that they did turn many away from iniquity. It really is our task. But then notice in verse 9, in spite of the design of the priest to do these things, these were guilty of a half-hearted service. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my laws or my ways, but have been partial in the law. I don't want to ever be accused of that. I want to be found faithful in every area. Now, I fall short just like everyone else. I have my faults, but you know, I don't want to be accused of having a half-hearted service. Don't want that. The priests were commissioned to serve the Lord with their whole heart. And God condemns them because they were partial. That's true for even the pew, isn't it? God wants us to serve Him with our whole heart. And a partial service, God's not really overly pleased with that. And so we look at the priest's design, but then I mentioned unto you that we would consider the parallels discerned. We're not going to look at all the references, but certainly you just consider that when you think about the priesthood and how it even applies to the New Testament pastor, I submit unto you, first of all, that the priest had a commissioned service. They just didn't take it upon themselves to be priests. Well, some of them tried to. I remember Korah made that attempt. He didn't like what service that God had given to him and those people. And so they said, well, we think we're good enough to offer the incense. We want to do the priest's work. And so they were outstepping their bounds beyond that service which God gave unto them. And of course, they were punished for that. And I also remember about Uzziah, king of Judah, became arrogant one time. He went in to offer up incense before God and the prophet came in and the priest came in and said, you don't have any right to be here. He got mad at the priest and the leprosy, you remember, rose up in his head and he went out ashamed. And you know why? Because they were doing something that wasn't their part to do. And I really do believe that those who are preachers ought to be called to preach. Now, how somebody wants to define that and how that takes place, I'm sure it's different for each person, but there ought to be a call. An inner drawing. And my testimony of the call to preach would be, I'm sure, different than yours for those who are called. But I've learned long enough that as a preacher and as a pastor, you know, even if the church does take care of us and provides for us, but you know what? If it wasn't for the call, I wouldn't do it. I can make more money in the world than I make pastoring the church. I don't do it for the money. I do it because that's what God has called me to do. And the priests, they serve because God commissioned them. And preachers should only preach because God commissioned them to do that. And I think it was already mentioned about some people where mama called and daddy sent and things like that. Well, I'm not a son of a prophet, so I didn't have that problem. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't have the pressures and things like that. God just worked in my heart after I was saved, and really just gave me a desire. I just wanted to. And then I learned later, well, that must have been a call to preach. and that's what I like to do. That's what God has led me to do. The priest was commissioned to the service. The preacher, the pastor is commissioned to the service. Secondly, they were employed in the task. The priest didn't serve for free. They were compensated, always compensated. And God condemned the nation of Israel on several occasions because they were robbing from the priests. And you can turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Don't turn over there, but you can look there where Paul talks about how it's proper to pay a pastor. Nothing wrong with that. A man labors, he lives of the gospel. It's a good thing to pay the pastor. And even if a man, I was taught this early in my schooling ministry as a student, even if a pastor had income, like say Brother Reynolds was wealthy and independent, you know, financially, I'm sure you probably are, but you know, still you should teach the church and they should pay you. Even if you give the whole thing back, they should pay you because you need to teach them to pay and support the pastor, because when you're gone, the next guy comes in and he thinks, they just say, well, you know, Brother Reynolds, he had $1 million and we didn't have to pay him. Well, he still needs to be compensated. And so that guy is going to need the money. So you teach him. And I need to move along. So, but you find a commission service, you find that they were compensated, and that's still true today. Thirdly, there were responsibilities in the temple. That was their duties. And it is the responsibility of the pastor to serve in the church, through the church, for God's honor and for His glory. We have responsibilities to fulfill. Fourthly, I find a parallel in that they were authorized, and they had an authorized leadership role. Somebody can criticize a priest and say, well, you don't have any right to tell me that. No, I have every right, because God put me in that position to tell you to turn you from iniquity, to serve in these areas. And so people will look at pastors and say, well, you're no different than me. There is a difference. And it's really the call of God is what makes the difference. And it's an authorized leadership role. And that's true for the priest. It's true for the pastor. Number five, teachers and trainers. They were teachers and trainers in the things of God. That's what they were supposed to be doing, teaching and training. And that's what we should be doing, teaching, training about the things of God. And then number six, they were intercessors for the people. They interceded for the nation, they interceded for the people, and that's our responsibility, to pray and to intercede for the people. And so you find in the context just some of those elements of design, who they were, and what they were supposed to be doing. The parallels, again, you can just search the Scriptures and you'll see every one of these elements and know that these things are true. There's a great parallel between the priest and the New Testament pastor. But then you look back into chapter 2, verse 7, and notice the text. I want to look at then and focus on the pastor's duty. Now, when I'm finished with this verse, that doesn't mean I'm done. I have other references we'll be looking at, because we are looking at the pastor's duty. Verse 7 says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law in his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. I believe, first of all, I submit unto you that a pastor's duty under this subject head is that the pastor ought to possess an honest internal belief and commitment. I see here he called them the priests. Now, a priest may be a priest, but not really be a priest when you think about it. Why do I say it? Well, in terminology, perhaps. But what kind of priest was Hophni and Phinehas? They were horrible. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They were very corrupt. They were very immoral. But they were priests. They weren't really priests in their heart. They were just priests outwardly. And that's what I mean to say by that. I got a lot of confused looks when I made that statement. But I believe that a pastor ought to have an honest internal belief and commitment. I mean, it ought to mean something to you. And if I ever sat under a pastor where I thought, you know what, that's just a job to them, and they're just earning a living, and this isn't something that's part of their life, you know, I'd be looking for a new church, or else we'd be looking for a new pastor. More likely, I'd be looking for a new church. I believe that, you know what, it ought to be a part of me. And my people, they may not like everything that I say, and they may not like the way I present it sometimes. And my wife tells me, you know, you sounded awful mean, and you sounded angry. And I don't intend to do that. I try to get away from that harshness. But they know that I believe it. And they know my sincerity. And I believe it ought to be right in the heart first. Begins here and works outward. That's a pastor's duty. It ought to start in the heart. A pastor ought not be a pastor if God didn't call him to do it. And so we need to possess an honest internal belief and commitment. Secondly, we ought to practice and proclaim the truth openly. The verse tells us, now he talks about priests, and then it says that his lips should keep knowledge. What is that? You need to understand the truth, you need to practice that truth, and you need to proclaim the truth openly. If the lips should keep knowledge. That's going to take study. That's going to take devotion and commitment to understand and comprehend and to look into the Word of God. And then you share it. Put it into practice in your life. I don't like preaching one thing and then end up doing the opposite. I don't like doing that. But sometimes we're all guilty from time to time on things like that. But well, we want to practice the truth, and we want to learn what God has to say, and we want to put it into our lives, and then we want to share it with others. And our lives should not be just, well, do as I say and don't do as I do. It ought to be do as I do, because I've represented to you by example that this is the truth, this is what we believe, this is God's Word, and we're going to respond to it, and that's what you need to do. And that's what the pastor's duty is, to practice and proclaim the truth. And then thirdly, you find in the verse that they need to provide opportunity for others to hear. It says that not only should they speak these things from his lips, but they should seek the law at his mouth. You have to be approachable. That's one of the benefits of being in a smaller church, is you're approachable. Whether you like Adrian Rogers or don't like Adrian Rogers, which he just retired. But they sit in our shadow of our church over there. They're in about 5 or 6 miles from us. And that was a joke, by the way, that they sit in our shadow. But it's not a joke when you have to explain it's a joke. But you know what? I heard that when he's done preaching, he's out the door. They escort him out. You can't get to him. And I've seen him close enough. I mean, I guess if I wanted to go up and talk to him, I probably could have. But you know what? He's really not accessible. And he's probably more accessible now that he's retired. But you know what? My people can call me anytime, day or night, anywhere. I've got a cell phone. I didn't bring it with me because I don't like carrying it in the services. I don't do that. But I'm accessible. And if anybody calls, Brother Fayard said that the family called in the church and said, you know, there was a death. If they called and said, we want you to do services, you know, he says, I'll be leaving. That's exactly right. That's what you should do. Accessible. And so what good would it do for us to study the Word and get so close to God and then shut ourselves up like monks? Isn't that what they did? These people were supposed to be so near to God and practice the presence of God and so forth. But they were shut off in a monastery somewhere and had no effect upon anybody. That just made no sense whatsoever. But I find that the priest, what did he supposed to do? It was supposed to be possible that they should seek the law in his mouth. They had to been able to come up to him and say, hey, I like when people come up and say, I want to ask you a question about the Scripture. I may not have the answer, and I'll be honest with them. You know, well, that's a good question, and I'm not really sure, but, you know, let me search that out a little bit better. I don't try to trick them into thinking that I know everything about the Word of God. I'll give them my opinion. But I'm honest before them. But they ought to be able to seek the law in his mouth. And that's a pastor's duty. And I'm confident that you have that opportunity by looking at all these tracks over here and the tapes and all that. Your pastor's accessible. And what a thrill that is to have a pastor like that. Fourthly, you find in the text that the purpose of the pastor is that of an ambassador. Really, that's really what it boils down to, the last part of verse 7. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's what we ought to be. Just simply stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And so we want to be an ambassador for Him. We want to represent Him. So we declare the Word of God. And truly, if I sat under a pastor that did not fulfill some of these things, I would I'd be looking for a new place. Because this is what they are supposed to be doing. And I look at this, this reminds me, this is what I am supposed to be doing. And if I'm falling short in an area, I need to beef up that area. I need to repent and get that thing right with God and be faithful back to the Lord. Now, when you think about it, just read the whole verse again. They are to properly teach and lead the people. That's really what the whole thing says. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Properly teach and lead the people. But then this leads me to some of the sub-points that I have. And turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5. As we look at the pastor's duty, 1 Peter chapter 5. Very familiar references. I'm sure you're all aware of these, but we're going to look at them anyway. I submit unto you that if a pastor is going to properly teach and lead the people, then he's going to shepherd the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Feed the flock. The three English words there is one word in the text, which means exactly that. It is to pasture. I didn't say pastor, I said pasture. It is to tend the flock. It is to be a shepherd, to take the sheep to the field where they can get out there and graze and eat, and you take care of them, you lead them to the water hole, you protect them. That's shepherding the flock. That's pasturing. You take them to the pasture. And that's what it means to feed the flock. And it's every pastor's responsibility to do exactly that. And of course, as I've already heard several times, you want to be balanced. You want to share the whole counsel of God. You just can't feed them one steady diet of something. And to be honest with you, I'm tired of some of that stuff myself. I believe in the doctrine of election and predestination, but you know, that's not everything I preach on. I preach on a whole lot of stuff other than just that. And so, if you just ride one simple thing, all you're doing is feeding them one diet, and they're going to get really off balanced. And you want to feed a balanced diet to them. Shepherd the flock. And he says, not only do you feed the flock, but he said that you take the oversight thereof. Now, the word oversight means an overseer, a watcher, a guardian. And it is the pastor's responsibility to oversee the flock. And so and I have a hard time getting a balance on this because somebody misses a service, I don't call them up and say, "Well, where are you?" But at the same time, you care, you're concerned, and if your pastor comes to you and says, "You know, I've seen this in your life, and I've taken note of this, and I'm just really concerned about that, and you know, I just want to talk to you about that and encourage you and maybe pray with you, and I want to show you what God has to say. You're headed down the wrong path. That's just a real concern." You know, don't get offended at that. Don't say, "Well, that's none of your business. That's not our business to go around and nitpick everything, but it is our business to oversee. You're responsible for the flock." And if you were a shepherd and a sheep started wandering off from the fold, it's our responsibility to go and try to bring back the sheep before he got out there too far, before the wolves devour them. And there's a balance in there. I'm still striving to make that balance where I don't become a pest, but I want to show concern and care. I'm continually working on that. But the truth is, every pastor has an oversight of the church. And then look at verse 3. Not only are we to shepherd the flock, but we are to be examples. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now, at the end of verse 2, I didn't really address it. It talks about that the servant ought to be serving willingly. And it's not a financial thing. I mean, well, I'm just doing it for the money. And we need to live. It's proper to compensate the pastor. But if that's the priority, it was just money, then you need to be in a different business. And this isn't a business, but you get the idea. Then he says, well, also in this, neither be lords over God's heritage, but being examples. Don't lord it over them. And I've seen some pastors that were dictators. And, you know, there's a responsibility and there's an authority. But, you know, I'm not king. You know, and just because I say it's going to be done, you got to do it that way. Not necessarily the case. I found that it's possible for a pastor to miss the will of God and the people help keep them online. It's possible. It is possible. And so, but we want to be examples. Now, the word examples there means an impress. If you think about taking a stamp and hitting it with a hammer on a piece of metal or a plastic or whatever, it leaves an imprint. That's what that is. It's an example. And so the pastor, in a sense, should be leaving imprints. That's our job, to be a pattern. And so that word means an imprint. So all of our people ought to have an impress upon them of the truth of the Word of God. And we're examples to that by the way we live and the way we conduct ourselves and those things which we believe and teach and preach. That's what we need to be doing. And along with this matter of being examples, turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. We find the pastor's duty is to demonstrate godly living. Demonstrate that godly living. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 13. Remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And again, that word conversation means mode of life. It's their conduct, their deportment. And so we need to remember that as pastors, God said you need to follow their faith. And I surely don't want to be one, as the Scripture says, well, let the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. I don't want to be a blind leader. I want to be a good leader so that if somebody follows me, I actually take them into the right place. That's what I want to do, and by God's grace, we'll do that. The truth of the matter is, as pastors, we're to be examples. And there are some pastors, to be honest with you, I don't want to be like. And the things that they've done in their lives and the things that they've conducted themselves with, I don't want to do that. And I know that we're all susceptible. Now, I have liberty of running off with a piano player because that's my wife. But, you know, we're all susceptible to temptation, but we'll be that should ever happen. How that destroys so many people. And Christians get so discouraged. Well, I was in this church and this pastor did this and this and this and that. And you just hear it all the time where pastors ruin people. And, well, they're just not demonstrating godly living. And I know it's by God's grace and His mercy that we are preserved and God hedges about us, and we need that. And so you need to pray for your pastor, lest he should ever fall, ever slip up, that he would always demonstrate a godly life so that anybody that walks in the door can follow his faith and follow that mode of conversation. That's part of it, isn't it? We need to shepherd the flock. We need to be examples. And then Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 17. They need to supervise the flock. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, if you thought that as a church member you've gotten by all this because, you know, he's just preaching to preachers and there's only a handful here, so I can take a nap through this because it doesn't apply, here we get your attention because this applies to the pew. It applies to the pulpit, but it applies to the pew. Now, it tells them to obey them that have the rule over you. Therefore, the pastor is to have the rule over the flock. Now, the words have the rule means to take the way or lead the way, to take the lead. It is to preside over. It is to govern, whether you like it or not. That's what it means. My interlinear says that calls it your leaders. Obey your leaders. Well, that's true. We ought to be leaders. Not only do you follow in their example, but you ought to obey them because they do have the rule. By the way, in verse 7 that we just noticed, I didn't mention it, but the word there, remember them that have the rule over you, same word, found in verse 7 as is in verse 17. Exactly the same word. There is something about the pastor having the rule over the flock. Now, as I said unto you, some people lord it over their heritage. I'm the shepherd, and you'll do what I say. It's kind of like a man and a woman when they got that thing misaligned where he says, I'm the king of the house, and you're going to do what I say because I'm the head here, and it don't matter what you think. Well, that's a horrible way to run a marriage, and you're going to find out your marriage won't run very long if you do that. You better treat your wife like the, if you're the king, treat her like the queen. And honor her and love her, and you know what? You'll have a proper response one to another. But when a guy gets off and just says, well, I'm the head of this house and you'll do it this way because I said so, you're headed for trouble. It's really true, and that's true for a church. Pastor stands up and says,
Well, you know what? It ought to be that way because I prayed about it. That's God's will. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. The truth of the matter is, if you ask, and what I do is I made it a practice, that if there's something we have to decide, I have my desires and I have what I believe we ought to be going to, you know, and I have my vision. But what I do is I share it with the people and I'll say, no, you need to pray about this. And the truth of the matter is, if the majority of them doesn't come on board, maybe I've missed something here. Because can't God talk to their heart? Can't God speak to them? Can't God move in them? And if I bring up something that just everybody's against, then somewhere I've missed that. Or else it just wasn't the right time. One time in my church, I've been there 10 years, there's one time in my church where I brought up a recommendation, and this is no joke. They shot it down. People got on board with it and everything, and I still convinced they were dead wrong on it. And when we took a vote, it was everybody was against it, but I was for it. I was the only one who voted for it. And it wasn't unanimous, but they shot it down. I still think they did the wrong thing. But, you know, I learned, well, maybe it's just at the right time for them to get on board with that idea. And so I have to step back on that. My wife told me of an incident in Kentucky. And I'm not going to name where that might possibly. I'm not really exactly sure. Somewhere in the Lexington area, I believe. But she said that years ago, this preacher, they had some sort of vote. And I'm just taking my wife's word for it. And I think she's honest. She said somewhere they had a vote in this church. And the church voted it down, kind of like they did me. And he just stood up and says, well, I know what the vote is, but you know, me and God make a majority. And he went ahead with it. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Me and God don't make a majority. We don't. But I'll tell you, we have the rule. And I believe that as pastor, my recommendation ought to carry a lot of weight. Because really, truly, that's the idea. You pray about it. You seek it. You've got the vision and where you believe that God wants you to go and the church is to go on. And, you know, I think a recommendation ought to carry a lot of weight. Doesn't mean you just fall for everything that Brother Reynolds brings up. I mean, tomorrow he might bring up, well, let's change the carpet to, you know, horrible green. And I believe God showed me that. Well, you might want to wait on that, but you understand what I'm saying? And look at it. And I really need to hurry. I've only got a couple minutes left. I want you to notice it says that they must watch for your souls and they will give an account. One of the most daunting things that in my ministry is I know that one day I'll give an account for everything I've ever said, everything I've ever done, how I led or misled the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ where I pastored. And that kind of shudders me a little bit. But I'll tell you, dear friend, God holds them accountable, but He's going to hold you accountable how you treat them. And I wish I had more time, but Brother Ellis was talking about some treatment he received down there in Texas. God brought judgment. And the place up where I used to pastor, one of the deacons, somebody came in one time and decided, well, tithing wasn't proper and got this deacon on board. And this deacon went to the pastor, and if I name the name, some of you probably know who he was. He's with the Lord now. But this deacon went to the pastor and threatened him and said, one of us is leaving, either you or me. And scared the guy to death. He had a heart attack not after that. The pastor had a heart attack not long after that. And the pastor was run out of his church. Oh, it wasn't very long after that. That deacon got cancer and died a very horrible death. You can't mess with God's leaders without taking the repercussion. Who was it that said that you can choose what you do, but you can't choose the consequence? I tell you, God will get even. God is one that brings vengeance upon His people. And so, supervise the flock. But pew, remember, He is your supervisor. He's to rule over you. And you need to submit to that rule. And the last thing is this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, exhort the flock. Exhort the flock. Chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You see, those that are over you labor among you and admonish you. It's our job. And so we want to exhort the flock. The word admonish there means to put into mind.
to warn. And so in a sense, I just warned you, if you want to start treating your pastor bad and start being a thorn in the flesh and causing lots of trouble in the church when you ought not be doing that, you know what? God, He'll come around to you. He'll get your attention sooner or later. And you ought to love your pastor. You ought to pray for him. And you ought to pray that God watch over him, help him to be the best leader he can be. Give him the wisdom, the insight. Because so that he will make the right recommendations, you see. And as he admonishes you, you listen and you respond and you be thankful for a man who'll stand up and tell the truth. And if he touches your toes and smashes them real good, you know what? You needed it. And I'm glad to hear good preaching and what we've heard this week. I appreciate hearing the truth undaunted. And so realize that the pastor is set over, and that's the pastor's duty to do these things. I go back to our text, Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, just to remind ourselves that, you know, it should be the pastor's duty is a positive and productive influence on the people. That's really the whole key. We want to positively influence people, and God uses to produce, verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. It really is the pastor's duty, and it's refreshing for me to be reminded of that, but I believe it also would be helpful to you, and that's why I've shared it with you, that even as lay people, you'll remember your pastor and who he is and what he's doing. It'll also help you, you know, if he doesn't do that. You know, hey, well, maybe it's time to get somebody that will do what they're supposed to be doing. I don't think you have any fear of that here. But you love your pastor and pray for him. And, you know, he's doing it because God called him to do it. And so you pray for your pastor.